Hallelujah. God is good. All the time. That he is. All the time he's good, and he's good all the time. It works either way that you go, right? So, I want to share with you some things. The title of my message tonight is The Coming Chaos, comma, The Coming Glory. You ready to hear it? All right, so I want you to open your Bibles. We're going to go first to Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5. We're going to start at an interesting little verse there. And so let's bow our heads and pray and ask the Lord to speak to us. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your presence. Thank you, Father, for my friend and my brother, Rob Salvato, and for the godly men and women that have, Lord, surrounded him and walked with him, and they have labored together shoulder to shoulder in the fields of harvest here, Lord, in this community. So many years, so faithful, so fruitful. So many that have been called and discipled and anointed and raised up and are working the fields of harvest for your kingdom. And Father, I pray that you would bless each and every one that is here tonight. We welcome the presence of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, may our hearts be soft and tender and ready to receive the seed of your word, the promises of our Father in heaven. And not only the promises of God, but may we hear tonight the heart of the Father. May there be a download into our minds, into our soul, and supernaturally by divine revelation of the heart of our Daddy in heaven, the heart of our Father for this hour. For we live in such an amazing time, such a prophetic hour in human history, and we are so blessed that we are alive to be here and to see these things and to experience, Lord, and see with our own eyes things that prophets who have gone before us described and spoke under the anointing of your Spirit, but many of them, most of them, did not fully realize what their words would become like or how it would actually unfold, let alone not to live in those times they prophesied of. But we thank you that we are here now, that how blessed we are, that we have been chosen to live for such a time as this. So Lord, may your bride, may your church hear what the Holy Spirit says to her this night. It's in the wonderful, worthy, and precious name of Jesus we pray and ask all of these things. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5. I love this one little verse, and let's look at it together here. It says, thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her. All right, so everybody look up here. So what we're getting is a biblical bird's eye view from the throne of God when he looks to the earth. The center of the earth is not Washington, D.C. It is not New York. It is not London. It is not Tokyo. But the center of the eye of God is upon Jerusalem. That's the very center of the planet Earth. And then he said, and I put all the other nations around the bullseye, around the epicenter, as my friend Joel Rosenberg describes Israel and the Holy Land. It's the epicenter of everything that God is doing. So when we read and look at the world and when we study history, and let alone God's prophetic word, we have to understand that the Bible is very Israel-centric. Israel is God's clock on the wall to know what time it is. And when you look at Israel, you see how near we are, and this is the exciting thing. Israel's the clock that prepares us, warns us, and tells us how near the coming of the kingdom of the glory of God is to coming. And I don't know if you've been looking at the clock, but man, it's ticking very loudly right now. Jesus is coming back soon. I have word all the way from heaven and God's word. Jesus and the kingdom of heaven that we've been praying for 2,000 years. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven is coming very quickly. Is that exciting to you guys? You ready? And also, biblically, after all the years and all the other theories and, various viewpoints and so forth, I still wholeheartedly believe in the rapture of the bride, the rapture of the church, and that Jesus could come at any moment, at any hour, at any day, at any time, and that he exhorted us to be watching and praying because you don't know the day or the hour, and for in such an hour as you think not, so I will come suddenly, quickly, like a thief in the night. Can I hear an amen on that?
Amen.
So we could be, look, if the Lord were to come, he could come. There's nothing that needs yet to be fulfilled before the rapture could happen. Now, for the second coming, there's a lot of things that are coming quickly together. But for the rapture, nothing needs to take place. In other words, it is very possible. I mean, it's totally possible that tonight, while we go home and eventually fall asleep, we could wake up in the very kingdom of heaven. Jesus could come for us tonight. Now, I want to prepare you. I want to warn you. Should that take place, you will not be able to go to work tomorrow. Are you going to be okay with that? Are you ready for that? And on top of it, I'm sorry to tell you, these present bodies that you now have will not be going with us. We get a brand new version, brand new, head to toe. The very same 93 elements, this is what scientists tell us now. It's so exciting because we live in a day and time where science is catching up to the Bible. And so we know from science that if you grab a handful of the dust of the earth, it has 93 different elements in it. A little bit of nickel, a little bit of zinc, a little of copper, a little this, a little that. And that our human bodies, when broken down, are essentially the same 93 elements with a lot of water added to it. And then God breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. So essentially, we are living dirt clods walking around. But God made our bodies are the house in which the real you lives. The real you is not your body. You know that. The real you is inside of that, the soul, and then inside the soul even is the spirit. And the body is the suit that we wear to touch, feel, experience the world around us. But these bodies would not make it and not do in the kingdom of heaven. Thus, we have to have a new body, and the new body will, it's flesh, blood, and bones, because we will have bodies, but it's flesh, blood, and bones, as it were, will be made no longer of the elements of the dust of the earth, but of the very building blocks of heaven itself. And we're made to contain the very glory of God and not burn up and not diffuse. Isn't that awesome? And we'll be able to behold the glory of the Lord forever and ever, where Christ is burning seven times the brightness of the sun. Now, so I want you to imagine an imaginary map. So I'm the teacher, you're the students, and I'm up here and I, draw a big picture. There's the earth, and in the middle of it, there's the bullseye, that's Jerusalem, and here's what's interesting as the center of the earth. And I'm making, a generalization. You can always find, something that's not true to a generalization. That's why it's called a generalization. But I just think it's interesting that if Jerusalem is the center, every country that you go to the right or to the east happens to read from right to left, like Chinese. Back, why? Where were they going? They're going back to Jerusalem. And every country in the west tends to generally read from left to right. What are they reading back to? They're reading back to Jerusalem. Is that cool? It's really the center of the world spiritually, historically, geographically, in the eyes of God, right in the middle. Now, with that, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. So I told you my message is the coming chaos and the coming glory. That's another way of saying the title is the good news and the bad news. So I have good news, And I have bad news. When you go to the doctor, you do a test. He goes, all right, we got good news and bad news. What kind of person do you want the good news first or do you want the bad news first? Generally, I want the bad news. Okay, tell me the bad news because I'm going to be worried about that. Can't enjoy the good news till I know the bad news. So we're going to be looking at kind of the bad news of where I see things, where we are right now from God's perspective. And then we're going to move to the good news. So Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 3, we read this. It says, now as he, Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? I mean, that could be asked by any of his disciples at any generation or time. So tell us, when's it going to happen? And what's the sign of it happening? And when's this whole thing going to wind down so the kingdom can finally come? And Jesus answered in verse 4 and said unto them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name. So now he's casting a vision that would go from his first coming all the way to his second coming. And one of the things he warns about is deceivers, false Christs, false religions, false gods, and so forth. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Messiah, or I am the guru, or the God, or whatever, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. So wars and rumors of wars. What Jesus is saying is that a regional war, or even the rumor of regional wars in this part of the country or that part of the world or that continent or whatever, that's going to happen between now and the time that I come. See that you are not troubled, because regional wars are not a sign. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Okay, now verse 7, we get a transition. Now he's going to tell you what will begin to be the sign that he's on the way, the kingdom is coming down. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Originally, that the idea is at the same time, virtually around the world. And then he ends it with verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows, or all these are the beginning of birth pangs. Oh, this is, I love this. I love this. I love this passage. The first thing I want to start with is the very last sentence there in verse 8, where he said, these are the beginning of birth pangs. Notice what Jesus did not predict. He did not predict the end of the world. He predicted the birth of the kingdom of God. Can I hear an amen on that? Amen. The world's not coming to an end. You could say it is metaphorically as it is. Thank God it's going to not be like this forever. But the world is going to go on. Jesus is coming back. In fact, he wants to rule and reign on the earth and fulfill and bring the kingdom promise that the lion shall lie down with the lamb. God's going to restore everything as it was in the beginning. Before sin came into the world, animals did not eat one another. And lions could be approached and hugged without getting your head bit off. You guys like the Chronicles of Narnia? You've heard of Aslan? And Aslan's on the move. Aslan is a type of Jesus Christ. But there will be real lions. And how cool, you know, would it be to just be able to go up to a big, real, ferocious lion and they give it a big hug and it wouldn't bite your head off? Oh, how cool would that be? The lion will lie down with the lamb. God is going to restore, you know, because when Adam sinned, he was given dominion and authority over the whole earth, over the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, the mineral kingdom. Then when Adam sinned and forfeited, fumbled the ball of control, as it were, to the devil, he lost everything. And so now, not by its own choice, but because of we were at the top of the totem pole of creation. When we blew it, it didn't just bring death to mankind, it changed everything on planet Earth. So that now, for the first time, God didn't create the earth this way. It was like the Garden of Eden was a special garden planet, and then it was green, kind of raw green beauty all around the earth. But after sin came, there were deserts, wastelands, and badlands. And there were animals that preyed one upon the other, and there were thorns and thistles. So this is what's so awesome. When Jesus comes back, his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. And the Bible says the Mount of Olives will split in half. Now, a mountain doesn't have a mind. It doesn't have a soul. It doesn't have a heart. But it's the picture is that the mountain melts and bows before the King of Kings. It says that the valleys, when Jesus, the Creator, touches the earth, valleys, in order to honor him, will rise up to become mountains. It says that the deserts will be literally, physically transformed and begin popping and budding and blossoming with the rose. And the lame shall leap, and the blind shall see, and the deaf shall hear, and there shall be no more hurt anywhere upon the planet Earth. And Jeremiah prophesies that the whole world is going to be shaking like with a, because the world that was created by the word of Jesus, the trees are shaking violently like they're clapping their hands at the touch of the Creator, Jesus Christ. And a river is going to come up from the throne where David was on the Temple Mount and begin to overflow Mount Zion. And it's going to go down, right down to the Dead Sea, the prophets say. And when the waters flow from the throne of God and touch the Dead Sea, it will be instantly healed. And it says that there will be teeming fish in the Dead Sea, just like there is in the Sea of Galilee. That's pretty quiet, guys. I mean, come on! Is that awesome or what? So, Jesus did not predict the end of the world. Don't let anybody come to you, oh, you're one of those guys who believes in the end of the world. Sandwich board, the end of the world. Look, those guys walking around, they can have their own sandwich board, but that's not the Bible. Jesus did not predict the world ending. He said, in fact, something's going to be born. That's what birth pangs are all about. When a woman has a child and reaches maturity at about 9 months, all of a sudden she goes into labor. And all of a sudden, you know, the first time we had a child, Vicky and I, and Vicky's pregnant, and then, you know, back in the old days, we went to this class called Lamaze. Does anybody know or remember Lamaze? You know, so I was so excited, you know, I'm a young guy, and I had an assignment, went to class, I got a clipboard, I had a little stopwatch, and, you know, we're going to time everything. Oh, so she, the first little, you know, and so all of a sudden, Vicky's going, okay, I think, you know, and I'm going, what? And the weirdest, I totally lost my mind. I was so excited. The baby's coming. I ran into the bathroom and started brushing my teeth, but I was, and she goes, Ray, we need to go to the hospital. I was like, I know. And I kept brushing my teeth for some reason. Then I'm going, I went, and she goes, what are you doing? And I said, I'm going to the hospital. And she goes, you're going the wrong way on the, this is an on-ramp, not an off-ramp. What are you doing? So I go, oh, you know, it's her. I was so out of my mind. I was supposed to be the coach calming her, rubbing her, you know. But here's what I observed. I didn't go through the, she delivered the baby, our first precious little baby, Annie. But I'm coaching her, and so, you know, you're timing them, and at first, you know, one comes, and then, I don't know, however many minutes later, you know, oh, there's another one. And so they were contractions, but light. But then, you know, we quickly noticed that two things happened. Number one, the birth pangs got closer and closer and closer together, right? And so at a certain point when they were, you know, all of a sudden, you know, I'm coaching, oh, just relax, it's going to be fine, everything's going to be great. And I'm feeling her fingernails going into my arm. And I'm realizing that, you know, coaching only goes so far. And then it would be like that relief. And then wham, here it comes again. It's like, oh my gosh. You have this great awakening, especially for the first child. It's very precious and very special. And it's like an explosion, a creation. You're laughing, you're crying, and then you're holding your brand new child. It is one wild ride. Hello? Jesus said, like delivering your child is what it's going to be like. when I bring the kingdom of heaven to the earth. The world's going to shake, rattle, and roll. At first, they're going, oh, did you feel the little tremor? But eventually, it's going to get real serious, and they're going to get closer together, and they're going to happen, and they're going to become more intense. But don't worry, something exciting. So it's nothing to be afraid of. It's something to look forward to. Hallelujah?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Okay. Now, I want to share with you something. Now, Jesus has just told the disciples, wars and rumors of wars, general, regional wars are not a sign of the end. And we've had wars and regional wars for 2,000 years. But then he said something very different in verse 7. So he said, general wars are not a sign. Regional wars are not a sign. However, I'm interpreting verse 7, when you see nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, then he goes into this whole succession of famines, earthquakes, and it's going to happen variously at the same time, and it's all going to come crashing in like a birth pang, and then the kingdom's going to come. Something changes in verse 7. And the first thing mentioned that changes is nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Now, you and I read that, Americans speaking English in the 21st century, in the year 2016. But you know that Jesus spoke Hebrew. His thinking was from a Hebrew mindset. And so I want to pass on to you something that I learned from our Messianic Jewish brothers and sisters about what this phrase means. It's a Hebrew idiom. Do you know what an idiom is? An idiom is a form of expression. Like, you know, somebody comes from another country, they're trying to learn English, they learn every word, and then they hear someone use some slang, and they get thrown off, because that's not in the book. You know, you go, you know, and they're talking about somebody, and they ask you from another country, well, what about so-and-so? And you go, oh, yeah, don't stay away from him, he's off the wall. So in their mind, they're thinking, he's not on the wall, he's off of a wall. What does that mean? So you go, no, I don't mean walls or being on, it's an expression to mean kind of, you know, crazy, funny. Oh, so you have to teach them the idiom. I want to teach you the idiom, the Hebrew idiom of nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. What Jesus was saying was the thing that's going to change human history is not regional wars or rumors of wars, but world wars. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, is a specific Hebrew idiom that Jesus was telling his disciples, when you see world wars, that's the beginning. That's all going to lead to the birth pangs that will bring the kingdom of heaven to the earth. All right? So what do we have? We have, all of you that went to school, we all have to study in history class about something that the world to this day calls World War I. And then, from history's perspective, not really that long afterwards, we study World War II. And we hear people today terrified because of terrorism and people wanting to get nukes that hate the world or want to do this and that and terrorists. And we worry about, even in our lifetime, a World War III. Well, again, back to Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5, being Israel-centric, I want to give to you a theological, biblical, divine, heavenly view of World War I and World War II and what will be World War III. From God's perspective, in one sense, it all had to do with Israel. It all has to do with the prophetic plan of God. Now, World War I was 1914 through 1918. And was there anything significant prophetically that happened with the Jewish people related to World War I? And the answer is absolutely yes, there was. World War I was ended. The Ottoman Turkish Muslim Empire, which had controlled that region of the world, including Israel, for some 400 years. For 400 years, the Ottoman Turkish Muslim Empire controlled that region of the world, but literally over the Promised Land, all right, the Holy Land. And in the year 1917, I want to show a picture that I think we have of a man named General Allenby arrived in Jerusalem on behalf of the Allies to liberate Jerusalem. At first they said, you'd be very careful. You're touching all the major religions of the world. And so they got together and talked about it. And he said, I don't want to ride on a horse. And I'm paraphrasing. He goes, there's somebody else who's coming that will ride the horse, the white horse, Jesus. He goes, I'm going to walk. I'm a man. I'm humble. I don't own anything. And God, there are some historic stories, rumors, true, I don't know to what extent, but they dropped all these leaflets to the inhabitants at that time in Jerusalem, telling them, hey, we got a major army coming, and we don't want people to get hurt that don't need to get hurt. So anyway, the people that got it, speaking the Arabic, and they saw Allenby, and to them, many of them thought, Allenby sounds a lot like Allah, so they didn't fight. They didn't even fight. Literally, they just came in 1917, and everybody just backed up and let them have it. It was like a miracle. It was a mighty miracle of God. Now, what's interesting is, after World War I, do you know what the world created? Have you ever heard of the League of Nations? The League of Nations was created, and it was called a forum of, from this time forth, resolving international disputes for the specific purpose that there will never be a world war again. Well, sadly, we know that there was World War II. So World War I ended the 400-year Ottoman Turkish Muslim control and liberated Jerusalem. Now we come in 1940 to 1945, another world war, another major sign. This is what we believe Jesus was referring to. And there's a messianic scholar, Jewish believer in Jesus. His name is Arnold Fruchtenbaum, who's the one that spoke and revealed that insight of the Hebrew idiom of nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, is talking about world war. So in World War II, You all have grown up in this era to hear about the Holocaust, Nazi Germany, joined by Japan, and how there was a determination of all things to exterminate every last living Jew on the earth. And they killed some 6 million of them, and it's called the Holocaust. But ironically, when that was the purpose, and it almost happened, but God miraculously with the Allies gives a tremendous victory, the war ends in 1945, and whereas just a few years prior, the Nazi concentration camps almost annihilated all of the Jews, who would have ever dreamed that 3 years later, after the end of World War II, in 1948, May the 14th, the rebirth and creation of the state of Israel was born. And as you know, you probably are familiar with the prophecy of Ezekiel and the dry bones. God brings Ezekiel the prophet to this valley, and there's all these bones that are bleached white. They're so dead for so long. There's nothing on them. They're white bones sticking up out of the sand. And God says to the prophet, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, he gave a great answer. He goes, Lord, you know. I don't know. They can if you want them to. And God says, speak to the bones. He speaks to the bones, prophesies, bones come together. And the bones come together, bone to bone. Then the sinews, then the muscles, then the tendons, then the nerves, then the blood vessels, then the skin, and then the hair, and then they all stand up. And then he says, now prophesy to the wind. And he prophesied to the wind, and breath came in them, and they all came alive. And then we don't even have to guess what this prophecy means, because it specifically tells us in Ezekiel 37, this is the whole house of Israel in the latter years and in the latter days. And there were many that literally, after we're still coming out of the, on our side of the darkness of World War II, and then the concentration camps, as we liberated them and saw to the horror of what was happening, And literally out of the bones and ashes of the Holocaust, now Israel, the state, there has not been, when Israel was born and declared a modern state, there had not been such a thing as the state of Israel for 2,000 years. Do you realize how lucky and privileged and blessed you are that you are alive when there is such a thing called Israel? For 2,000 years, for the most part of the last 2,000 years, every church of every generation lived and there was no such thing as Israel, which kind of gave birth really to replacement theology. How could you believe that God would work with the Jews? They're gone and they're scattered all over the world. God's done with them. The church has replaced them. And I kind of understand how they came to that conclusion. Until God did something that nobody saw coming, again, around the world wars were the shaking sign. And God, and think of this. So after 2,000 years, there's no Israel. And then at the beginning of the third millennium, there's Israel. It's almost like Israel is a mirror of the Messiah who was dead and buried for 2 days. And the third day, he comes back to life. Is that cool? Israel as a nation is a natural mirror of the supernatural Messiah's resurrection. No wonder the devil hates Israel so much. It proves the Bible is true and that Jesus is the Son of God and that God keeps his word and God keeps his promises. Well, when World War II came to an end, well, guess what they did? They said, well, obviously the League of Nations did not handle disputes. We got to scratch the League of Nations, come up with something better. So guess what they created? The United Nations. And the United Nations was founded in June 26, 1945, and was ready to be enforced. It was born of perceived necessity as a means of better arbitrating international conflict and negotiating peace than had been provided by the old League of Nations. Well, may I say to you that a World War III is coming. By the way, World War III may not be Armageddon. I think that's at the very, very end. But there could be a regional kind of a World War III that could easily happen in the Middle East. And I would suggest to you that when the next World War will come, and it will be once again proven that the United Nations could not keep the world peace, they'll scrap the UN or reinvest it and say, we need something new. And I think they've already come up with a name for it. It's called the New World Order. And it will be a whole new ball game when that comes to pass. All right? So here is something that I think is very, very something we need to know about. We need to know the water is good right about halfway through. Okay. You guys, are you guys good? Are you with me? You ready? You want more?
Yes.
Not tired?
No.
Still interesting?
Yes.
All right. If you got a pen or pencil, write this down. Here's what's coming. I told you the bad news first. Good news, we're going to end with the good news, but here it is. The coming economic Armageddon. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but what I'm sharing is from the Bible. It's from the Word of God. It really comes from the book of Revelation, where it says that at the end of days, the world will be compelled into a system economically for survival that no one can buy, sell, trade, do anything unless they're in the system. We're rapidly coming to and I believe what, you know, on many levels, we're coming to that. And what I believe will precipitate that global currency. By the way, every other world dominating power has come into power by military might and conquest. It is fascinating and very, and obviously divine inspiration that the Holy Spirit gave a divine download to the Apostle John. And he said the very last world domination will not come by military might, but it will be the vehicle of economic manipulation that will bring the world into a forced one world situation. You cannot buy, you cannot sell, you cannot barter, you cannot trade unless you have the number that is part of a system that everybody apparently all around the world is in. In order to set up that final system means the current economic system is going to break down. And we are headed in that direction right now. The world is about to be schmieded. Have you heard of the word schmiedah? The word Shemitah really, it comes out of the Bible, and it's translated in our English Bibles back in the Levitical laws, as a release. Every 7 years shall be a release. And every 7 times 7, 49 years, shall be an economic release. And so the 7 times 7 years is 49, meaning the 50th year is a jubilee. And this was designed by God. God made it so that the economy of Israel had to have a reset button every 50 years. Where everything kind of was economically, you know, land for families and tribes and all of that, it kind of got reset and everybody had to go back to the beginning. Now, we have found those, some of you I know are involved, have an economic interest, background, and understanding. Even in the world, the secular prophets talk about a 50-year cycle that they can see as a pattern in the economic world. And it's very interesting. So here we are. What we do is we try to manipulate it so that we skip the reset. By the way, how many of you would be okay if every 50 years we'd started, just cancel all your debts, let's all start all over again? It's got an interesting little thing to it. You guys have heard, even if you don't follow the news a lot, you probably have heard something about Greece, the country of Greece, and they're saying, hey, we don't have no more money. But, you know, we're done, we're retired, and the government, you owe us our pension. And the government's saying, we would love to give you your pension, but we spent it. It's gone. We don't have it. So then Greece is going to Europe and saying, we need more money. And Europe is going, but you haven't paid us what you already owe us, and now you want more money that you're not going to pay back, so why would we give you money? And Greece is saying, because we're part of the union, and you owe it to us. So there's a big battle going on. Well, it became a lot of articles, a lot of energy, and a lot of ink spent on this little tiny country of Greece. But Greece is the 47th largest economy in the world. It's not in the top tier, but, you know, it's number 47 for all of its troubles. But now, for those who follow economic news, Italy is reaching the front pages of economic news in that part of Europe, having its own banking crisis. It's been a crisis that's been going on for a number of years, but it is now reaching the same kind of dramatic intensity as Greece was. But here is the difference. Italy is the 8th largest economy. Now we've just skipped, you know, 5 stories, and we're in the top 10. Austria is also having troubles. There are rumors about Germany, which is very strong, but it was kind of like the base for everybody else. But there can be a mounting problem when you have on the books, we're okay because all these people owe us this money, and that's okay on the books at the end of the year with your accountant until 1 year they say, hey, you know what? All that stuff we say we owe you, we're not ever going to pay you back. Now you've got a real crash of making the books balance. Right now, there is in South America's largest country, Brazil, whose economy is in trouble, that is mired in what some are calling a depression. Brazil happens to be the 9th largest economy. Venezuela is facing hyperinflation because of what's happening. China. Have you guys heard of China? Have you ever bought anything from, you know, a store that had China on it? And Japan has been in trouble. You know, we defeated them and then we rebuilt them and they were doing great. And how many things for so many years made in Japan? But now they're in trouble. They're in so much trouble that they are now going into the territory of negative interest rates. I don't want to get into all the details of that, but that's bad. It's really bad. And so you look at all that, okay, but hey, but America's strong. Man, the stock market, woo, we're way up here. We've never been as high as we are right now. There is a book by a friend of mine, a pastor right here in San Diego, very well known and respected in the country. His name is David Jeremiah. Are you guys familiar with David Jeremiah? He has a book, and if you are interested in finding out more and you want more details specifically on that, I recommend his book. Guess what his book is called? The Coming Economic Armageddon by David Jeremiah. You can read all about it. Now, here's an interesting quote. Recently, they had a big meeting in South Africa and all the heads of all the banks, you know, getting together. And William White, who is at the top bank for international settlements. His name is William White, and he made headlines in Davos recently with his blunt assessment of the world's financial condition. Quote, "The situation is far worse than it was in 2007. which led obviously into 2008 and what happened then. Our macroeconomic ammunition to fight downturns is essentially all used up. Emerging markets were part of the solution after the Lehman crisis. Remember Lehman Brothers. Now they are part of the problem too. Debts have continued to build up over the last 8 years, and they have reached such levels in every part of the world that they have become a potent cause for mischief, he said. It will become obvious in the next recession that many of these debts will never be serviced or repaid. And this will be uncomfortable for a lot of people who think they own assets that are worth something. The only question is whether we are able to look reality in the eye and face what is coming in an orderly fashion, or whether it will be disorderly. Debt jubilees have been going on for 5,000 years, as far back as the Sumerians. I want to say even further back than that, biblically, because God's the one who instituted the whole Jubilee cycle. So what I want to share with you, and in the book that David Jeremiah has written, his chapter titles are very telling, The Bubble of the American Economy. We had a bubble in 2008. What happened to the bubble? It's 2016. Guess what? It's bigger than it was then. The new world order that is coming, the new global economy. From crisis to consolidation, the collapse of the global financial market. Now, trying to predict exactly when that will happen is like predicting the weather. You can see the storm coming, and it's going to be this, it's going to be that, it's going to hit at this time and that time, and it may be a little off, but it will come. I believe the world is headed for one economic crisis after another. And then geopolitically, if you've noticed, Israel, this little sea of tranquility, surrounded by an ocean of chaos, and globally. So these are the things that are coming. The world wars that have led ultimately to what will come as World War III, the economic bubble and pressure that is coming, and all of these things. Jesus said, when these things begin to happen, what did he say to do? Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Can I hear an amen? And I also want to say this. I want to use this as a warning of exhortation. You say, what do I do? Where do I go? And I, you know, this is where you have to be careful. It gets on almost dangerous territory. But this is where the guys, you know, that say, yes, we got to go out into the desert and dig a hole and bury food and get our guns and get ready for them to come take it away. As a pastor, I do not believe that's what God has called me, let alone my flock, to do. I believe that, listen, when the calamities began, remember with Joseph. Joseph, God told him in advance what's going to happen. God has given to us not the details, not the line-by-line inventory. He's given us an outline. He's given us just enough to know what's coming. So don't be surprised when the economies of the world begin faltering and shuddering and breaking down. We know that's going to happen. We know it's going to end up with a one-world system with the Antichrist. So we know that. But listen, there were 10 plagues that God brought. What God was doing was judging in ancient Egypt the false gods the world was trusting in. Every one of the 10 plagues could be associated with a god that was worshipped by Egypt. And God punched him in the nose and knocked one down after the other till he was the last god standing. Can I hear an amen on that? How many of you know that a lot of the world, one of their number one gods is called mammon or money? And they love it and follow it and trust in it and live for it as if it were their god. And God's a jealous god. And he loves his bride. And so when he finds the boyfriend that's stealing the affection of his bride, he's going to choose him out. Hey, dude. He's going to stand between him and his girl, and he's going to knock his lights out. So the economy is going down hard as a false god. Out of the 10 plagues, I'm just going to show you a pattern. The first three, the children of Israel suffered right along with the Egyptians. Why did God do that? So that none of the Egyptians, as their gods, are being knocked down, and the Jews are over there, and they're getting knocked down by the first three plagues, just like they're hurting, they're suffering, they're going through the same loss. But now they're looking at each other, and the Jews are going, we told you not to worship that that God. And the others are looking over there going, yeah, but you're suffering too. But you got their attention. But after the third plague, God drew a line. He drew a line around his people. And he put his holy angels all around it. He said, because the children of Israel lived in a land called Goshen. And starting with the fourth plague, all the way to the tenth plague, not one of the few plagues from 4 to 10 affected even one little baby in the Hebrew camp. They were spared. God watched over and he protected and he separated. And now all the Hebrews are over here going, we worship the only God, the one true God, the living God. And the ones you're trusting in keep getting knocked down again and again and again and again. Why did God do that for the next seven plagues? Because at the very end, the night of the Passover, we and even some of the Egyptians lost their firstborn child and they were released into the wilderness. Do you know what the Bible says? It says not only the Jews went on that night, but many of the Egyptians left their land, their home, and their gods. They said, we're done with that, and we're with the Jews. And a mass mixed multitude of Egyptians went, and they said, we're following the one true God. That's what God's about to do. Okay, are you ready for the good news? Okay, so let's go to Joel chapter 2 in the Old Testament. You guys okay? You still with me for a little bit more?
Yeah.
All right, man, we got to get to the good news. I want to tell you what time it is. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Here's where we are. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain, and let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of Yahweh is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess. And he goes on to describe it. The day, blow the trumpet, sound the alarm. The day of the Lord is coming. It's at hand. You know that expression, it's at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. What it means is, put your hands up. It's as close as the hand in front of your face. It's here. It's come upon you. This is the hour where, man, if I had a trumpet here, I would blow that thing as loud as I possibly could. Blow the trumpet. God blew the trumpet when big change was about to happen. It was a way of gathering his people and all the tribes together. They would go to Jerusalem and they would blow the trumpets. And that meant everybody get to the tabernacle or everybody get to the temple. God's coming. He's going to reveal his glory and he has something to say to his people. It's a time for the church to come together as never before. Now, verse 12 gives us instruction. So what does God want? Okay, you got our attention, God. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. Okay, Lord, I want to give you all my heart. How? With fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to Yahweh your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great of kindness. He relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and even the nursing little babies. Let the bridegroom go out of his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach. And then go down with me to verse 18. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil. God says, when everybody else is running out in their economy, if you cry out to me and you pray and you fast, I will supernaturally provide for you. Can I hear an amen on that?
Amen.
And you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you reproach among the nations. And he goes on to talk about all that he is going to do. And then I love, circle verse 25. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. You weren't walking with me. You were backslidden. You were half-hearted. You were compromised. You weren't doing it. But then I sounded the alarm. I assembled my people. You prayed. You returned to me with your whole heart. And you fasted. And you began seeking and crying out to me. And I'm going to supernaturally pour out my blessing. I'm going to provide for you economically. I'm going to give you health. I'm going to protect you from all these diseases. I'm going to surround you with my glory. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Okay, now, you got to go with me to verse 28. And it shall, so we're talking about the end times. And it shall come to pass afterward, this is that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants, read millennials, young people. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of Yahweh, the Lord, shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Now, I got to read to you the first two verses of chapter 3, and it all comes together. For behold, in those days and at that time when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, the regathering of Israel, the rebirth of Israel for our day, I will also gather all nations, and I will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. And I'll end there. I want to share with you that God is regathering his people because God's ready to bring his kingdom from heaven to the earth. And God has brought the Jewish people there. There's a purpose. God wants the Christians to love Israel and to bless Israel and bless the Jewish people and pray for them. And God is doing such an incredible work in our day and age. Do you know that he is shaking the Middle East, man, like he's just shaking it? There are 60 million plus refugees running hither and thither and yon. They're getting in little plastic boats from Turkey to go across to some little tiny island in Greece. There's an island in Greece that only has 500 people, and they have 2,000 refugees, some of them little children that just land and say, we have nowhere to go, we have no food, we have no clothing, and they were chasing us and to kill us, and what will we do? And the Greeks are going, are you kidding? We our pockets are, we have nothing. But because it's touched the compassion of the Greek people, many of them, Orthodox, Greek, have a Christian, and it's awakening the church, and they're welcoming. And they're loving them and sharing the gospel with them. It's an amazing thing. So, you know, we have to be careful about our political views these days in the conversation about refugees. There's a political answer, and I understand a country we got to save and protect people that want to come in and bring harm. And that's the government's job, to make sure that people don't come here who want to kill people. That's their responsibility. But the church's responsibility is to take the refugees that happen to land here and bring them to Jesus Christ and love them and feed them and clothe them and take care of them. Can I hear an amen on that? And multitudes of refugees that were in their generational Muslim background are being fed, clothed, brought into tents, cared for, and clean and washed, and the tears from their eyes, and being able to give them medical care by believers. And their hearts are softening in ways they have not been for over 1,000 years, and they are responding over and over and over again, receiving Jesus Christ. They said more Muslims have come to faith in the last few years than in the last 1,000 years. It's incredible what is happening. And God's dropping, now ISIS is dropping their own little terrorism bombs. God's dropping bigger bombs. They're called dreams and visions. Every country in the Middle East and beyond throughout the Muslim world, Muslims are having dreams. And the one who shows up is not Muhammad, it's Jesus. The one that's glowing and dressed in white, who has a cross and who has the scars in his hands. And then Jesus will tell them, go to this man. In fact, there was one story about in Egypt. this lady ran up to he's an Egyptian, he's a Christian, but it kind of was dangerous, all the crazy things happened. And so this Muslim lady, all covered except the little, you know, for her eyes, she comes running toward this guy, and he's like, oh my gosh, she got a bomb, she's going to blow me up, you know? And he's like, and she grabs him, and he's going, she's trying to hold on me to blow me up. And she says, you're the man I saw in my dream last night. He goes, what? She says, Jesus came to me in my dream, and he was so glowing and so beautiful, and I fell in love with him. And he said, I have to leave you now, but there's a man that will tell you how you and I can be together forever. He looks like this, and I looked, and I saw the street, and you were wearing that same shirt and those jeans. Tell me, how do I get Jesus in me? And on top of that, that side, Ishmael and his kid's side, because God loves Ishmael. But God also loves Isaac. And there's this college of the Bible of Jews who are believers, who are very small, you know, but God's doing something. They've been trying to witness to their Jewish brothers and sisters and the Orthodox and the secular. There's everything in Israel. And with, you know, very small success. So one of the young college kids, talk about a dream and a vision and the spirit falling, one of the young college kids says, you know, he goes, one of the things that impacted me, because he was raised Israeli and Jewish and all of that, was somebody's testimony. It wasn't all the theology and the debates and, you know, it was just somebody telling me their story and how it changed their life. So they started doing these little films, little short testimonies, like 6 to 8 minutes, and they put them online. Guess what? They have had, in about the last year, 10 million views of Jews from L.A., New York, and Israel, just people saying, yeah, I was secular, I was Orthodox, I was raised in L.A., I was, you know, just a Yankee fan, and then Jesus blew up my whole, and now I love him. 10 million. 1 million views in Hebrew. What I'm telling you is God's going behind the lines where even missionaries have not been able to go for 1,000 years. And it's like these little peace bombs, man, dropping in dreams and visions all over the world. You are living in the most exciting hour of human history, and we get to be part of it. It's a great day to be alive in Jesus Christ. So I wanted to show you one last picture. Get ready for the next 3 years. 2016, I believe there's going to be the beginning of economic things. And should the Lord tarry, look, the rapture, I don't know when that's going to come. But should the Lord tarry, I think 2016, then 2017, and into 2018, economically, it's going to just keep grinding to a halt. I have a picture I want to show you, hopefully. It was the cover of The Economist magazine. If you guys ever been, you know, like you go to the airport and you see the magazines, oh, there's The Economist, you've seen that. The cover of The Economist magazine, July of 1988, had this. What that is, okay, that's 1988. It has at the bottom the American dollar burning up like it's going to be gone. And then it has this new, that's not a euro, that's some made up kind of new global coin, and this bird is really a phoenix coming out of the ashes of a collapsed economy, and it has on the coin, I don't know if you can see it, the year 2018. Now, who's the economist, and who's behind that, and how did they know, or is this some, you know, I have no idea. But I will say this, there were those even in the 80s who saw a new global currency coming. And there are secular prophets, and then there are biblical prophets. And what I want to say to you is, like my friend David Jeremiah, who's a biblical prophet, and then you have the secular economic prophets, when the biblical prophets and the secular prophets start saying the same thing at about the same time, man, we better pay attention. Amen? Would you all bow your heads and close your eyes? So what are you going to do? I exhort you in the name of the Lord Jesus of Nazareth from the Spirit of your Father in heaven to stop playing games, stop compromise, stop hidden secret lives of, you know, sin. This is a time to get as purified, as close to the Lord as you have ever been in your life, to get serious with God, to go deeper than just surface Christianity, to spend time on your face in the presence of God, to call upon the name of the Lord, to go deeper in your walk in the Spirit, to deepen your disciplines in the Word and in prayer, to get serious because we live in serious times. It's already rocky. It's already shaky. Let alone everything I didn't, you know, added tonight. It's already the world's got enough to make you an anxious, crazy person. And I know that's why you're here tonight, because you do know the Lord and you do love the Lord and you want to be close to Him. But I pray that maybe tonight could put it, you know, like that laser focus, like a magnifying glass. It takes all the diffused light and it focuses and concentrates it into a tiny little pinhole. And when the light of the glory of God gets focused, it becomes like a laser and it becomes hot. It literally can start a fire. And I believe that the will of our Father in heaven is for the body of Christ to seek Him, to call upon Him, to go deeper with Him, to fast, to pray, to go, you know, to get discipline into our lives and with our relationship and our marriages and the discipling and mentoring and reaching out to our families and our children and to our neighbors and our community like never before. There's a role for the church to play in the hour in which we live. There is something He wants to do for such a time as this. The hand of God is upon you. And God's anointing upon your life is not based on your perfection or your ability, but it's by grace. But if you humble yourself, you can very quickly ascend into higher stratospheres of walking in the Spirit where you should have been walking. And where God has called you to be, and not to be ashamed of being on fire in your love, in your singing, in your worship, in your reading of the Bible, or you get an opportunity to share somebody, a family member, a friend. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God into salvation. And when you share, it burns your heart a little bit because you're alive. You feel what God is doing. You see with clarity. You hear the Spirit of the Lord. You feel the heart of your Father. Man, I'm telling you, the Father, your Father's heart is on fire right now with burning passion because the shaking of the world, He said, I'm going to shake everything that can be shaken. And the purpose is so that there's a tremendous harvest. We are at harvest time, brothers and sisters. It's harvest time. Some of you, your families at least have farming backgrounds. Man, that's when all hands on deck, the littlest ones to the oldest ones, and then there's no excuses. Everybody out in the fields, we have a short period of time and our whole next year depends upon the harvest. And we're not wasting one moment and one second. It's the hardest time. You work the longest hours, but you have the most fun. It's the greatest experience of community. And once the harvest is done, just like in Israel, you know what ended the harvest? The Feast of Trumpets. All spring and summer, they grew the harvest. But in the fall, when the Feast of Trumpets came, the trumpeter, the priest, would go to the southern, southeast parapet, and he would begin blowing the shofar. And that meant, drop whatever you're doing. It's harvest is done. You got to take what you got, bring it into the temple, and start worshiping God. Soon the rapture is going to come, and you will never have another opportunity the rest of eternity to be part of the harvest. You have that opportunity now. Take advantage of it. Don't just go through life or just cruise through life or just wait for the rapture. Get into the harvest. Put your heart into it. Serve the Lord so that you can hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the reward prepared for you before the foundations of the earth. Father, I thank You for my family. Thank You for my brothers and sisters. And I pray that they could feel a bit of the download of the burn and burning and fire of Your Spirit that You put within me. For such a time as this, I pray that it catch fire here, Lord. I thank You that Rob is a man of God, a man of prayer, surrounded by a team of men and women whose hearts have been touched by God. And this congregation, I pray to be on fire. I pray that it would touch Vista on the streets and in the marketplace and in the business community. Lord, that Your church would awaken, Your bride would come alive. And as we see the calamities come, Lord, they would begin noticing there's a difference between how we're responding and how those people over there are responding. They've got a light and a glory and a peace and even a supernatural provision, just as it was in the land of Goshen. Maybe my God, who is failing me, is not worthy of being followed, and I'll follow theirs and all the way to Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you.
Amen.